Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our crucified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I will admit tonight to you that I am not much of a gardener. There's a reason why at the beginning of Lent this year with the children, I planted Legos instead of actual seeds. I was not convinced I could actually make real seeds grow, but Legos I could build week by week, knowing I would find great success. It doesn't mean we haven't tried to grow things before. In fact, a few summers ago, my wife and I had a few of those raised planter boxes where we grew a variety of plants, some vegetables, and some other things. And it was a really good experience, and we learned a lot during that time. More than anything, we learned how labor-intensive it is to keep a garden. There's a lot that goes into it, from just getting the dirt and the soil just right to knowing which plants to put where and how to organize everything so that it's not overcrowded, and then making sure that you're watering regularly or that your kids aren't watering it too much, which also we found out is a problem. And it was fun because we learned and we realized, A, gardens are hard work, but B, they're quite rewarding. It's a labor of love, to say the least, to raise a garden, and it's like magical though. When you think about how at the beginning in that spring season, you plant these little tiny seeds, and by the end, you have full-grown vegetables, in some cases food, dare I say, you'd actually consider consuming. It was really quite remarkable. And then, even more remarkable, is those seeds turn into food, which some cases allow for future seeds and therefore future growth. Gardens, as it turns out, come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes they're those household gardens like we had, and sometimes it's a nice community garden. And in other instances, the garden is, well, at least when it comes to Scripture, all of creation. You see, that's the unique thing about Scripture. The beginning and the end are both gardens. We start with the garden, we end with the garden. And everything in between is the story of God's people, the story of faith, the story that is yet to be fully completed, although already fully known, fully written. And gardens play a very prominent role in the Scripture that we just heard out of John here this evening. But before we get to the gospel, I want to start at the beginning of Scripture. I want to start with that, the very first garden, right? That garden where God, after creating God's most beloved and precious thing, right? Human beings, made in God's own divine image, God decided to plant those beings in this garden called Eden to care for it, to be good stewards of this garden. And the agreement was pretty simple, right? God said, as long as you care for it, you can eat whatever you want out of it, with one exception. Do not, under any circumstances, take any of the fruit from that really pretty tree right in the center, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to know what happened? Yeah, people gonna people, right? What do? The moment you tell someone that you shouldn't do something, you want to do that very thing, right? That's like parenting 101, right? So they take the fruit, they eat of it, and things don't go well. And then we get this moment where they're being expelled from the garden, right? And when they're being expelled from the garden, God sort of explains to them what's happening. And God essentially says, it's not that the ground will no longer produce for you, but it's going to be different how it works. Whereas before, you were tilling the land, right? You were actively participating, and it was willingly giving you its abundance. Now, you will be toiling over the land, and that is a big distinction. This is what God says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Those words may sound familiar to you. The beginning of the season, when I was still wearing purple shoes, that was how we started this whole thing, right? We took time to gather in this space in the middle of a week, to come together and to hear these words, from dust you came and to dust you shall return, right? And it was at that point that I put a cross on your foreheads, the very cross that stands at the center of our service tonight. This, you see, this is a moment that leads us into yet another garden. And although not in John's gospel, we know about the Garden of Gethsemane. We sang about it tonight, right? The place where Jesus prays. It's actually in a garden this evening in John's gospel where it is that God's trust is betrayed once more. In this case, it's not Adam and Eve. It's Judas. Judas, who shows up with a detachment of soldiers, about 40 armed soldiers, to arrest an innocent person. And what's even kind of more ironic in the whole story is that they don't actually draw any blood. The only one to do it is actually one of Jesus' own followers, that of Simon Peter, who draws the only blood in this whole event. And this event, this arrest, is what kicks off the rest of this story. And what we get is essentially a front row seat to the judicial system of that time. And it is a broken system, to say the least. Before anything even gets started, the people know what they're going to ask for. They know what they want. Heck, Jesus knows what's going to happen. And yet, it's Jesus calling the shots each and every step of the way. We're told that as he's being interrogated by Pilate, it's actually Pilate who is the one that is filled with fear. When the time comes for Jesus to face his fate and to be brutally crucified, he carries his own cross, his own instrument of death. And then, at the end, he makes sure that each and every one of the prophecies is fully and properly fulfilled before it is that he finally gives up his whole spirit, announcing it with the simple words, "It is finished. I've completed everything that I came here to do." But we know the story's not over. There's another garden, right? It says, "Now there is a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid." See, gardens are weird places, because gardens are a place where death and decomposition are actually what leads to future life. It's sort of a crazy thing to think about, but it's true. It's through death that a garden really springs forth into newness. And if I dare say it, gardens and cemeteries aren't really all that different. Certainly that's the case in our scripture tonight. In fact, heck, that's the case in early American history. There was this really cool article that I read a few years ago that I kept thinking of this year as I prepared for this particular service. It was out of National Geographic, and I was able to find it again. And the article is entitled, "Garden Cemeteries, America's First Urban Parks." And I want to read from you just a little bit of it. In the 19th century, garden cemeteries were among the first public parks in the United States. Long before today's sprawling, grid-like memorial parks were the norm, burial grounds were carefully designed green spaces, as welcoming to the living as they were to the dead, drawing picnickers and nature lovers alike. Garden cemeteries were popular enough to inspire the introduction of modern-day urban parks. Gardens, in other words, are a place where the living coexist with the dead, where those realities intersect, and that is absolutely the case in our gospel here this evening. It's in this garden tomb that we see this body be laid down, wrapped in linen cloths, knowing that in just a few days, when we return to that very same garden, we're going to see those very same linen cloths nicely and neatly folded in the corner, because something is going to change, right? And in fact, when that something changes, Mary Magdalene is going to show up. She's going to show up and she's going to see this empty tomb, and then she's going to see an individual. And she's not going to realize it's the risen Lord. You know who she thinks it is? The gardener. What a weird thing. She thinks it's the gardener who is there when it is indeed the risen Lord's own self. This risen Lord, who in hanging from the tree bears the fruits of eternal life for all of creation. But there's one more garden. As I said at the beginning, scripture begins with a garden and it ends with a garden. And the one at the end is actually my personal favorite. It's this beautiful image that comes out of John of Patmos' visions of Revelation, right? And it comes at the very end where this new Jerusalem has come down from the heavens like a bride adorned for her husband. And this new Jerusalem, this new city, at the center of it is this garden. And in this garden is a tree of life. And we are told that the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. That is a powerful, powerful thing for us to hold on to as we look ahead to where the story will ultimately lead. Because see, here's the thing, when we come to Good Friday, it's a pretty brutal story, right? And the violence in the story in many ways reflects the realities and the violence of our daily lives. It almost fits the narrative of what we expect to hear and what we expect to see in the world, which is why I'm encouraging us to take a different approach. That rather than be stuck and mired in the violence, that we get to celebrate the victory of the cross, the victory found in this garden, the cross upon which salvation's own self hangs. Because today, we return to the garden. We receive the fruits of eternal life. We are offered leaves for the healing of the nations. This is the work that Christ is up to on the cross. This is why we gather today, so that in a few days' time we may gather once more to shout out in joy for what it is that God has done for me, and for you, and for all of creation. So thanks be to God for this garden that continues to bloom in spite of this world's struggles and realities. Amen.